This evening, for our scripture reading, we'll be reading from 1 Peter, chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. The message will be from verses 12 through 16. And I wasn't able to squeeze all that's in these verses into one message, so there is a part two to this message. And someday when I'm asked to come to fill the pulpit again, maybe we'll finish up the message. But for the time being, this evening, we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll read from verses 12 through 19. And Peter's writing to Christians who have fled their homeland from the persecution of their families. People that they knew, their relatives, and they fled into foreign land. And now that they're there, they're still being persecuted and oppressed because of the faith. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about suffering, remaining steadfast in our suffering. We don't suffer like they had suffered. We don't suffer much today. But if things keep going the way they are, there will be suffering for the faith. And we need to be prepared for that. And we need to understand why we're going through the things that we're going through. And so as we do, we can be reminded of this passage in 1 Peter to help us persevere through severe trials, and remain steadfast in our suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So I've read God's inerrant, infallible Word. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word and the preaching thereof. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that You would at this time fill our hearts, open our eyes, that we may behold the truths that are being revealed here in this passage. Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to believe, that we may learn of You. Teach us. Lord, the preacher can speak the words, but it is Your Holy Spirit that teaches us. So, Lord, we ask that You would teach each and every one of us the truths that are revealed in the passage before us this evening. And we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen. In certain Christian circles, there's a notion that when a person becomes a Christian, everything is going to be wonderful. No more troubles, no more struggles. All the things that had happened that are bad, they'll all go away. In fact, it is promoted in some churches that being a Christian means health, wealth, and prosperity. especially if you give a lot of money to certain so-called ministries. Funny how that works. It seems that the wealth part is only enjoyed by those spiritual hucksters who promote this false doctrine. However, I only mention this distortion of what it means to be a Christian because those of us who would, for strong biblical reasons, disagree with this understanding, oftentimes find themselves thinking similarly, especially when we are in the midst of a trial. It seems as though it will never end. One trial follows after another, and after another. In this type of situation, it is very easy to become discouraged and to be tempted to give up in our struggle against sin, becoming more focused on our troubles rather than looking by faith to the Lord, who is our faithful Father. In the first epistle of Peter, he is addressing how the believers in the northern region of Asia Minor are to conduct their lives while enduring extreme ongoing trials. In our text, the apostle refers to those ongoing trials in the singular. That is, as a fiery trial. And we can reasonably surmise that there were many Christians at that time who became discouraged. They became discouraged in their struggle to persevere through the hardship and the oppression that they were experiencing. As we come to the end of chapter 4, the apostle reinforces what has been stated throughout his epistle up to this point. In the passage before us, this evening, the apostle presents several strong reasons why the believer is to remain steadfast in the faith, looking to the Lord for His grace and putting his or her confidence in Him in order to overcome any temptation to give up the faith and fall into sin. There are five reasons given in this passage. In verse 12, we learn of the primary reason for the fiery trial, or any trial for that matter. In verse 13, we learn that as we endure trials for the faith, we are to a certain extent partaking in Christ's sufferings. The third reason to remain steadfast in the faith is that those who are reproached for the faith, and in the ESV, it is to be insulted, is how they have translated that word. Those who are reproached for the faith are actually blessed, or insulted for the faith, are blessed if they are not suffering for any wrongdoing, which we learn from verses 14 to 16. The fourth reason. From verses 17 and 18, we learn that the chastening of the Lord in the trials we endure in this life cannot even compare to what is going to happen to the ungodly in eternity. And then finally, from verse 19, we learn that our sufferings are according to God's will, who is worthy of our absolute and unwavering trust as a faithful Creator. Now, I've outline the passage before us. Let's now consider each point briefly from God's Word as the Apostle builds his case in his exhortation to those whom he is writing and us also to remain steadfast in the faith. In verse 12 we read, and I'm drawing this from the New King James Version, we read, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you." The apostle begins this passage reminding those he is writing to that what they are enduring is not something that should strike them as being unusual or unexpected. It seems that if you are faithful in obeying the gospel with the full assurance that the Lord will protect and keep you, you would think that the troubles of this world would be behind you, not something to be expected as one strives to live by faith in Christ according to His Word. That's the mindset that we, most of us, have, what we grew up with. Yet in Matthew 24:22, Christ Himself tells us that in the last days, tribulation will be so great that if possible, even the elect would fall into condemnation if those days were not cut short. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says in Acts 14:22, he says, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." These aren't minor tiffs, trials, inconveniences. He's talking about tribulations. And there are many ever references throughout Scripture teaching us that the Lord doesn't keep us from trials and the troubles of this fallen, sin-infested world, but rather gives us grace to persevere through them, using them to strengthen us in the faith and to test our faith so as to affirm to us its authenticity. Not for God's benefit, but for ours, for our good. Isn't that what the apostle wrote at the very beginning of his epistle? We read in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, quote, "that the genuineness of your faith, beginning being much more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We see the purpose there. To test our faith. To try it. The severe and fiery trials are not sent to us by God with the purpose of ruining us, destroying us, to discourage us, but rather God has purposed even the most extreme trials so we might know just how genuine our faith is. Genuine faith is from God. It is a faith that will endure even the most extreme trials to the end. Jesus tells us in Matthew 10:22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." In Hebrews 3:6, we are also told, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." The difference between a faith that is from God and a faith that is not is the difference between a God-given faith that will remain steadfast without compromise, persevering through the most extreme trials and tribulations to the end, while a false faith or a man-centered faith is not from God and it will not endure. It will rather forsake the faith, either by walking away from it in rebellion against God, with a person believing that he's undeserving of all the trials and troubles sent his way. Or man-centered faith will compromise the faith, the biblical faith, by embracing worldly ideas and incorporating those ideas into what he thinks is right in his own eyes, bringing dishonor to the Lord, who is the only Savior. And isn't that what we're seeing more and more today with many Christians and in many church denominations? Genuine or true faith will persevere without compromise through every test that the Lord sends its way. No matter the severity, there will be tests that genuine faith will persevere through, and that gift of faith will be evident to all who observe its perseverance. From the true believer, to the ungodly, all will observe this persevering, steadfast faith in action, leading them to glorify God in heaven, knowing that no man of his own strength or will could ever persevere through such severe hardship and suffering without compromise. This leads us to the second reason to remain steadfast in the midst of trials, which is found in verse 13. We read there, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." In this verse, we are told that rather than thinking it strange that we are going through severe trials for the faith, we are to rejoice to the extent that we participate in Christ's sufferings. And what does it mean to partake in Christ's sufferings? Our sufferings are not just the trials themselves. They are the trials that bear down and expose sin. Expose just how great our sinfulness is. Our inclination is to rebel against God, to follow our affections, our selfish pursuits, and efforts to manipulate our situations to ease our suffering and live our lives that are convenient, comfortable, and conforming to man-centered thinking to avoid adversity of any kind, and sadly, at any expense. So it is that as sin is exposed in this way, we will more and more, by the grace of God, die to ourselves. Die to our sin nature, and begin to more and more lean on the Lord. Walk in His strength. Direct our lives in His wisdom according to His Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is in this way we will walk in sweet fellowship with Christ, who put to death sin in His one atoning sacrifice on the cross. However, our sufferings are not a satisfaction for our sins. It's rather a bearing in our flesh the dying of Christ, that His life may be seen in us by others, as we learn from 2 Corinthians 4:10. The unbeliever may go through many afflictions in this life, but because they are not in Christ, being separated from Him, they see their afflictions as nothing but God's punishment, anger, and curse being poured out on him or her. In their minds, they think that their sufferings are unfair, unjust, undeserving. They look on their hardships and sufferings as victims of an oppressive God, an unjust God. And at the hands of others, they feel victims of a privileged class of people or group or individual. It is because of this they have no comfort, no hope, but rather being overwhelmed with sorrow, dread, and hopelessness, they develop and feel a victim. They develop this victim mentality where there's no satisfaction or forgiveness for the wrongs committed against them, which is what we see in our cancel culture and the woke movement today. Beloved, this mindset is the mindset of the debased mind, the reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1, verse 31. Amongst all the list of all the other characteristics of the reprobate or debased mind is that they are unforgiving. They will always seek more and more in terms of restitution and reparations, demanding payment for offenses given generations past. On the other hand, we who are in Christ by true faith have a sure comfort and assurance that just as we are partakers of His sufferings as we go through our various trials, we will also be partakers of His glory. We learn this truth in 2 Corinthians 1:7, where we read, "And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." It is for this reason that we are able to rejoice as we go through trials. The hope of knowing that when His glory is revealed, we will partake of the eternal consolation in Christ and will be glad with exceeding joy, as we read at the end of verse 13 of the passage before us in 1 Peter. Further, we must keep in mind that though we may not think of rejoicing in the midst of our afflictions, which would be somewhat of an unreasonable expectation, the comfort of God is in knowing that He moderates those afflictions, those trials, so that we can, having endured them, rejoice in them, having been strengthened in our faith because of them. Look at our trials as opportunities to grow in the faith. This leads us to the third reason we are to remain steadfast in the faith through our sufferings, which is found in verses 14 to 16. If we read, "If you are reproached, are insulted for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." The third reason is that those who are reproached for the faith are actually blessed if they are not suffering for any wrongdoing, but as a Christian. Beloved, there is no shame in being a Christian. On the contrary, it is an opportunity to glorify God as he or she faithfully lives out the gospel in word and deed. When we are reproached for living an uncompromising life that is honorable before God, though it may not seem like it at the time, we are nonetheless blessed. In suffering for Christ, it is not just the physical hurt that you may suffer. It is also the verbal abuse that is hurled at us. This may be in the form of slanderous accusations which are made. Peter mentions that the Christians at that time, they were being defamed as evildoers for having a good conscience before God. Chapter 3, verse 16. They reviled the believers that he was writing to for their good conduct in Christ, so that they might think that to be ashamed of living their life for Christ. Today, Christians are being accused of all sorts of things, falsely, slanderously. Accused of being racist, bigoted, and the list goes on. Jesus suffered this kind of reproach from the Pharisees when they falsely accused him of being a Samaritan and have a demon in John 8:48. Growing up, there was a saying, an adage, I don't know if it's still being in use today, the saying was, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." I don't know if you remember that. Growing up, it was not only a silly retort to someone who was being verbally abusive towards you, but more than that, it is simply not true. Words really can and do hurt. And the cut can go quite deep to our very soul. Calvin says it this way, quote, He mentions reproaches because there is often more bitterness in them than in the loss of goods or in the torments or agonies of the body. There is therefore nothing which is more grievous to ingenuous minds. For we see that many who are strong to bear want, courageous ill torments, nay, bold to meet death, do yet succumb under reproach or insult. End quote. An ingenuous mind is one that thinks honorably, such as what the Christian mind ought to be. Yet, as suggested in this statement from Calvin, and sadly more true than not, we see that being reproached for living an honorable life before God, doing what's right and pleasing to God according to His Word, can be so discouraging and demeaning that oftentimes a believer may succumb to compromising the faith rather than endure the abusive words from unbelievers. Standing our ground against sin will incur the reproach of ungodly people. In fact, succumbing under reproach will lead to sin, and in some cases lead to sin that is deserving of the very thing that you're being called by ungodly men and women. And this is where Peter is going in verse 15, telling us, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody, or a meddler in other people's matters." The apostle cautions believers here not to succumb to the false accusations made against them. Let the accusations that are made remain what they are, false. Let it not be that what we are accused of being is given support by our actions or our words, but rather to remain steadfast in the faith and abstain from any kind of sinful behavior or evil doing. Now, there are four sins mentioned here, two very specific, which are criminal, being illegal in society, and then one catch-all term, an evildoer, which can be understood to mean any kind of sinful behavior, but in this case it may be more focused on other crimes of a lesser degree, such as being an adulterer or a perjurer. But then he mentions the sin of being a busybody or a meddler in other people's matters. Being a busybody is understood to be someone who meddles in other people's affairs, usually to either control them or it's done just to gain juicy gossip, to spread around to others for the purpose of harming somebody or to discredit a person. In either case, how does this fit with being a murderer, a thief, or even an evildoer? Isn't it pretty benign sin, not worthy of being included on a list of more heinous offenses against others? Well, beloved, it's not the degree of offenses that are being categorized here, but rather to point out that whatever the accusation made against a believer, whether it's something really horrible, heinous, crime, or just something benign or of a lesser evil, if you will, let it be that we are not found guilty of that accusation. And if guilty, let us be zealous to confess it and seek forgiveness as required by the Lord in His Word. Even if it's something that we had done against an unbeliever. Perhaps even in response to being reviled or being reproached. A believer may be accused of being a busybody if he or she is merely exposing sin for what it is, sin, especially when done with a view of presenting the gospel. In this case, it would not mean that the believer is being a meddler, but rather a good neighbor with a desire to help the unbeliever understand his or her need to repent, calling the person to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life. The bottom line is that we must not give ammunition to the enemy to use against us, but rather to stand firm in our conduct, in our words, and in our deeds, so that when false accusations are made against us because of the faith and our desire to have a good conscience toward God, then it will be our accusers who will be ashamed in the day of judgment and not us. And even in this life, the Lord may be pleased to bring shame on our accusers' heads as their false accusations are exposed before others for what they are, shameful, false accusations. In fact, when false accusations and evil speaking are made against us for being believers in Christ, they are making these accusations against Christ Himself. And this is what the apostle tells us in the last verse, in the last part of verse 14. Let's go back there and look at it. We read, "On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." The reason Christ is blasphemed is found in the statement just before this one, "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." God is blasphemed when we are reproached for the name of Christ, because by conducting our lives by the grace of God through faith and conformity to His Word, we are demonstrating outwardly the fact that as a believer in Christ, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us, giving us the desire, the will, and the ability to live to Him. So when we are being reproached for being a believer in Christ bearing His name, the accuser, in a very real sense, is speaking evil against God Himself, against Christ. But since the believer is living by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, conducting himself in a manner that is honorable to God, God is being glorified on the believer's part. It is in this way that the believer is blessed. We are blessed in the sense that we are privileged recipients of God's unmerited favor. Jesus affirmed this truth in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for My sake." Matthew 5:11. Again, Calvin is helpful here when he writes, quote, "It is no hindrance to the happiness of the godly that they sustain reproach for the name of Christ, because they nevertheless retain a complete glory in the sight of God, while the Spirit who has glory ever connected with Him dwells in them." End quote. However, even knowing this, even knowing that it's really Christ that's being blasphemed, it is no easy task to bear the reproaches of others. It is hurtful. And as you seek the grace of God to respond in a godly way, He will comfort you by reminding you that it is not you the accuser is speaking against, but rather Him. When we begin to respond in this way, we will soon come to understand and take comfort in the fact that there is nothing to be ashamed of in suffering as a Christian. On the contrary, it is good reason to glorify God in a very hurtful situation. And this is what the apostle tells us in verse 16. We read there, quote, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." End quote. We can glorify God knowing He has blessed us with His Spirit who dwells in us according to His abounding grace. Therefore, there is no amount of reproach that anyone can heap on us for being believers in Christ to cause us to be ashamed. In fact, the shame will fall on those who do not repent of their reproaches against believers, speaking against them as evildoers. And this leads us to the fourth reason to remain steadfast in the faith in the midst of extreme trials and sufferings, especially for the name of Christ, that is, the eternal torment of unbelievers in hell. However, we'll need to wait until next time I'm here to finish up this message. In the meantime, we have much to meditate on, having considered this evening three strong reasons to remain steadfast in the faith in the midst of our trials, no matter how severe they may be. Beloved, these trials are not some strange thing, but rather are sent our way by God to test the genuineness of our faith, and that whatever level we suffer, to whatever level we suffer in our trials, we are to rejoice in the fact that as we suffer for His name's sake, we are partakers of Christ's suffering. And if we are partakers of Christ's suffering, we will partake of His glory, keeping in mind that our suffering will not save us, but rather is evidence of having been saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross and nothing more. Then finally, if we're reproached for the name of Christ, we are blessed. And because we are blessed, we are not to be ashamed of the faith as our accusers would like us to feel. Rather, we ought to consider that our sufferings and reproaches we endure as opportunities to glorify God and to rejoice in these things. Perhaps the Lord will use our uncompromising perseverance to bring those who reproach us to repentance, and by the grace of God, come to Christ alone, through faith alone, in Him alone, resting alone in His atoning work on the cross on their behalf for the forgiveness of sins, righteousness, salvation, and everlasting life. This is what we possess as believers in Christ. Beloved, let me speak openly with you. If we are honest with ourselves, there is not one reason that has been given that will eliminate the sorrow, the pain, the hurt that we may feel as we go through the many trials in this life. It would take a very hardened heart to not feel the pain of any trial. On the other hand, it is all too easy to succumb to an ungrateful heart toward God, complaining against Him on account of our sufferings as believers, thinking as though we are undeserving of such treatment, rather than regarding our trials as a means of gain, acknowledging God's favor in them. Beloved, let's find comfort in what we have learned this evening and not sorrow in our suffering as unbelievers who have no hope, keeping in mind these and the many other reasons from Scripture to find hope and comfort in the midst of our trials as we approach the throne of grace for strength and wisdom, especially in these last days. Yet going to the throne of grace, seeking God's help is not always the first thought that comes to mind when we are in the midst of our trials or suffering in times of trouble. Nonetheless, we must learn that the sooner we put our trust in God's goodness and grace, the sooner we will find the comfort and hope that is found in Him, who is the Father of all comfort and consolation. Only then will we be able to begin to understand that what we are going through is for our good, and rejoice in His goodness towards us, who has blessed us and given us His Spirit, enabling us to glorify God in our words and our deeds, and to begin to understand that God is blessing us as we journey through the veil of tears of this life by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom belong all glory, honor, wisdom, and power forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we have heard from Your Word We have seen what you have revealed. Let our hearts lean on you in times of trouble, in our sufferings, especially as Christians. The times are growing greater and greater against the Christian worldview, biblical conduct. It's so easy to compromise, to stay in our comfort zones. Lord, pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be strong in you to persevere through our sufferings, that you may be glorified, and that we may grow strong in you, leaning on you more and more, dying to ourselves, and living more and more to glorify you in all that we say and do. Be with us now as we depart from here. Lord, bless us, strengthen us, embolden us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to others around us in this dark and evil age. And we pray this in His most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.